Once again this morning over to the book of, this time, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We've been talking a number of weeks. By the way, I see Steve's having to get up and leave, but Anne is not doing very well either this morning. She might be online listening, but she's just not doing well this morning also. So pray for her. You send her an email or letter or call or something like that. I know when Steve got here this morning, he said that, yeah, she just was not doing very well. So I know she would appreciate hearing from me. She loves you guys so much. Both of them have come into this message really just, relatively new in their life. And they're loving this message to death. It's just explained so many things to them in terms of the scripture. So they just really appreciate. So when she can't be here, it really breaks her heart to not be able to see you and fellowship with you and everything. So I keep them in your prayers as well. And again, I know there are others. I apologize if I've left you out. I don't mean to. Look, what did I say? First Corinthians chapter number 2. We're going to continue to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, how He works. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, I'm going to have you pick up once again down at verse 9. He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You that we can spend some time again this morning, not only for the purpose of gathering here to study Your Word, but really for the purpose of interacting one with another as fellow members of the body of Christ, realizing that we go through the sorrows and the joys, the pains and the happy times, really collectively as a body. And You tell us in Your Word that when one member suffers, that we all suffer, and when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And so we are aware, Father, that there are some right now within this very local assembly here that are experiencing some pretty serious health issues and all the emotional struggles and decisions that go along with those, with that. But also there are others right now that maybe are not having those health issues. And God, help each and every one of us. We pray, God, that You would help us to learn how to give of ourselves to comfort them that are themselves going through struggles, so that when we are going through struggles, we will allow them to give comfort to us. And in doing so, we can manifest the living Lord Jesus Christ in time, right now, on planet Earth, in us, visible in human flesh. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking for a number of weeks now about who the Holy Spirit is, what His job is, what He does. We're going to continue with that probably for a couple of more weeks. And what got us over to this whole topic is the fact that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, when talking about the sevenfold unity of Spirit, when he talks about the one body, then he says the one Spirit. So that's why we're taking some time to talk about the Spirit. In addition to the fact that there is a great deal of misunderstanding in the Christian community about not only who the Spirit is, but most of them do agree the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, but more so what the Spirit does and how the Spirit communicates, and even more specific than that, how the Spirit leads us today. I want you to, you're going to hold this passage here. This is kind of a key passage throughout the study. But I do want you to go back with me, if you would, over to the book of, look over to Galatians with me. Galatians chapter number 5 here. Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter number 8. Galatians 5 and Romans chapter number 8 here. The phrase, led of the Spirit, you can see where it's taken from. It is written by and used by your apostle, the Apostle Paul. You can see the phrase at Galatians 5:18. Galatians 5:18 says this: "But if he be led of the Spirit," there's the phrase there. See that? Everybody see that phrase? By now you should have that marked in your Bible or underlined. He says, "But if he be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." I'm going to come back to that momentarily, so just put a marker there. And then if you compare that with Romans 8, verse 14, Romans 8, verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Okay? Both verses use the phrase "led of the Spirit." And as we've been talking about, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about what it means to be. Real quickly, let me just summarize what we've talked about before. That generally speaking, and in this case, when I say generally speaking, I'm talking about most of the time. I'm not talking about 51% of the time. I'm talking about way over the top most of the time. When people use the phrase "led of the Spirit," or "I'm being led by the Spirit," or "I'm waiting for the Spirit of God to lead me," what they mostly are referring to is some external sign or some feeling or some impression or some event that would be the indication that the Holy Spirit is leading them to, you know, one way or the other. I mentioned the very famous statement in the movie Sound of Music. A great movie. The music is wonderful. You know, the doctrine's pretty bad. Anyway, it's a great story and everything. But there's a very famous statement whenever God closes a door, He opens a window. You've all heard that statement, kind of a concept. And so a lot of times we tend to think when it comes to, well, I've got a decision to make about, my career, or should I take this, move, buy this house, or live in this city, or marry this person, or not marry this person, or whatever the decision is, or medical decisions. We were talking earlier about medical issues. Okay, Lord, I need you to lead me. And so the tendency is, when we think like that, or use that phrase, what we tend to be expecting or looking for is some kind of confirmation in the circumstance to be the indicator that, okay, yes, the Spirit of God is leading me to do this, leading me to accept this doctor's decision instead of this doctor's decision. That could be a life-changing decision, by the way. You understand that? And those of you that right now are facing that, you realize it potentially is. This doctor suggests this. This doctor suggests a different thing. Both are credible doctors. Both have all kinds of experience. Both come with great reputations and so forth. Yet this guy is saying, I think we should proceed this way. The other guy says, no, I think we should proceed this way. But now what do you do? You talk about it, putting you in a tough spot, right? And so you fall down on your knees in prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, I need some help on this. Because if this guy with all the expertise and wisdom and studied and technology, and this guy that would tell me to do different things, Lord, help! Understand that? So we're not at all suggesting that there is something wrong in seeking the Lord's will in terms of those things. But what we're saying is that when we use the phrase "led of the Spirit," we want to be careful that we make sure that we're using it the right way, so that it is a proper response of faith to what the Word of God says. We need to know how the Holy Spirit leads us. And we've already talked about this extensively. That where do you find for sure, objectively, black and white, God's will about life? Where do you find that? You find it in the written Word of God. So, if that is the case, and since that is the case, then, if we want to know God's will in a particular situation, what is the first place to look? The written Word of God. What is the biggest problem with looking for the will of God out there in the circumstances? Or what's the biggest problem if you're looking for God to lead you, or you're looking to be led by the Spirit in whatever the decision is? What's the biggest problem with looking for the will of God in an external event or happening? What's the problem with that?
It changes.
Therefore, it's subjective. Therefore, you still really don't know for sure. You're kind of taking a guess.
The believer, the
unbeliever. What's that?
It happens to believers and unbelievers.
Exactly right. Yeah. That circumstances, events happen to believers and non-believers alike. So, it isn't a walk of faith to look to circumstances as, or to assist you in the decision-making process. I'll clarify that in just a moment, okay? In fact, let me clarify that now. Let's just say it this way, since we talked about the medical issue. Again, let's say you have this doctor here that has all this experience, and a lot of people recommend him and so forth. And this doctor over here, he just began his practice about a year ago. This guy over here, on the other hand, has 20 years. This guy just has been practicing for a year. Well, that is a circumstance. I understand that. And so you're probably going to take that into account in making the decision as far as which doctor to go to. But you didn't have to say, Lord, lead me by your Spirit as to which doctor to choose. You didn't have to do that in that case, right? And it's not that you were looking to external circumstances to confirm God's will, therefore your decision. What are you doing? You're using wisdom. You're using the skill level, that kind of thing. So I'm not saying that you never look to circumstances. You do, but I'm saying don't say, Lord, lead me by your Spirit, and then look to the circumstance to say how God led you. That's not how you do it. Okay? How does God lead us today? Well, no, different question. Does God lead us today? Does God intervene today? Does God care about you and your circumstances? He absolutely does. But how do you know He cares about you? How do you know?
He sent His Son for you.
Yeah, He sent His Son for you. Sometimes we have the idea that, like, think, what's the difference between John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and Galatians 2:20, Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's the difference between those two? There you go. You got it. I was raised as a Roman Catholic and so forth, and for years and years I believed that Christ died for the sins of the world. But it wasn't relevant to me. Why? Because I didn't see myself as personally accountable for my sin, dying and going to hell. And it wasn't until I really understood, yes, Christ did die for the world, and yes, He did love the whole world, but He also died for me personally. See that? And so you don't want to think of yourself as a member of the body of Christ, that God cares about the body collectively, but doesn't so care much about you individually. Of course He cares about you individually. Christ gave Himself for you. He loved you and gave Himself for you. Don't you love that about Galatians 2:20? How Paul makes that so personal. He loved me and gave Himself for me. By the way, that's one of the few times I've ever said it's okay to change your Bible. Someone actually did it. They scratched out me and they put their name in that verse. I didn't really mean it that way, okay? But I do mean it that way in the sense that when Paul says, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me, do read your name in that verse, okay? But I'm not saying scratch it out, okay? It's kind of funny. Jonathan had just told us that, yeah. He says, yeah, I scratched it out and put my name. He didn't say, the preacher told me to do that. No. Well, not exactly, but at any rate, God does love you and cares about you. He is involved. But if He's going to say something, and He has a lot to say, where is He going to say it, and how will you know? In His Word.
In His Word rightly divided.
In His Word rightly divided. That's exactly right. The way that God the Holy Spirit leads us today is He wrote down His thinking. Okay, He wrote down what He's doing. We used a practical example last week. I'm going to do it real quickly again. Look back to Galatians chapter number 5. Look at Galatians 5:18. Galatians 5:18. Here's a real practical example. Galatians 5:18 says this, but if you be led of the Spirit, what? You're not under the law. Okay, so think about this. Look how practical that verse is. That verse says, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, so the illustration I used was this. If you're under a ministry that's putting you under the law, did God the Spirit lead you to go to that church?
No.
The answer is no. See how simple that is? The simplicity that is in Christ really helps make a lot of decisions clear. There is no, yeah, but what about? That verse says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if you're sitting under a ministry that has got you under the law program, it is not accurate to say and to believe and to think, well, the Spirit of God led me to this church. He did not. Quit fighting it. It's amazing to me, the yeah, buts and what abouts. And by the way, I do the yeah, buts and what abouts too, just in case you didn't know. All right? So, I'm just like you and you're just like me. You know, well, yeah, but what about? The Lord says, well, yeah, but what about what? If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're sitting under a ministry that's putting you under the law, if you're in your relationship with your spouse where you're putting them under the law, don't say the Spirit of God led me to treat my spouse this way. Because He didn't. See that? So, think about how practical that verse is. Someone comes along and offends you and you're upset and everything. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Spirit says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So if someone offends you, you're upset, you're not forgiving them. But the Spirit of God's leading me to be angry with them and hold this grudge. No, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. See how practical that is in life and how simple that is. The simplicity that is in Christ clarifies so much of the decision-making process. It puts it right out there and says, okay, here's what to do. Move on. It frees you up to live under grace. Isn't that something? Okay, now, we're going to ask it a little bit of a different way this morning. We're going to try to address this issue a little bit because there's a whole lot more to study about the Holy Spirit. But we want to continue to talk about this issue of being led by the Spirit. What does it mean? What does it mean practically? That type of thing. We want to approach this from a little bit of a different perspective this morning. First of all, God speaks to us today through His written Word. Period. Now, when I say period, like right now I'm talking to you. As long as I'm quoting to you Scripture, well, that's the Lord speaking. Not because I'm God. I'm just giving you His Word. So sometimes people will object and they say, well, John, when you say God speaks to us only through His Word, well, how about the local assembly? How about all the abbots and what about? So I understand it. God speaks to you through His Word, and as long as someone else is speaking to you through the Word, or you're speaking to them through the Word, then that's the Lord working in you and them, you and them. And the, you follow what I'm saying? God works in the local assembly in his, as His Word works in us, as we interact with one another. That's a true statement, all right? So I'm not trying to take away from any of that. I'm not trying to confuse the issue. But God speaks to us through His Word. He leads us by His written Word. That's how He leads you. It's an objective thing. You can know for sure. When it comes to decision making, what I want you to do as you proceed right now, I want you to think about some decision that you are struggling with right now. Some of you, it's the health issue. Either yours or a loved one. Some of you, it's a financial issue. Whether you should stay in the job that you have or do a different job. Some of you, it's relationship issues. Struggles maybe in your marriage. Or parents to children, children to parents. Lord, how do I do this? Should I do this? Should I address this? Some of you, it's relationship issues with others that you're trying to show the grace message to. How much fun has that been for y'all, by the way? Depends on their reception, right? Some of this, it's issues where, again, related to the idea, if you've come to understand some things about the King James Bible issue, about right division, about grace, it's made a tremendous difference in your life. And you love people, and you really are wanting them to see it, but you keep getting such a pushback. And so part of the struggle you're having right now is, man, I'm just tired of talking to these people because I'm just tired of getting beat up all the time. And yet your heart still goes out to them because you know what joy and understanding has brought you, so you want them to have that, but they keep pushing back. And so do you keep them, or do you back off and say, forget it? Some of you, it's that. So right now, I want you to think, think about the decision issue, the issue that you're facing right now. Just think. Everybody think that. Everybody have something? I can suggest a few things if you don't have something, man. if you don't have something, check your pulse, please, would you? Somebody quick get that blood pressure cuff and let's make sure. Because if you're living on the same planet I'm living on, you live in the present evil world, well, Satan is the god of the world, and you still got the flesh, that is the old carcass, and sin still resident in the old carcass, okay? So you've got something bugging you right now, something challenging you right now, alright? So everybody got in mind what it is. So now what do we do? We're looking for a solution. We're looking how to get through it. We're looking for the decision, or should I do this or do that kind of a thing, alright? Now, when it comes to decisions as in the dispensation of grace and the decision-making process, there are going to be two categories, two broad, and I'm talking about women there, by the way, okay? I'm talking about two major, some of y'all would wake y'all up, okay, come on. Do y'all want to, somebody want to borrow this eraser and throw it at me? One of the ladies, so. Yeah, my wife, right? Yeah, so. Every woman in here, right, yeah. No. I'm talking about two major categories. You follow me by that? And that's going to be, the first category are going to be categories about the will of God, things that are specifically stated. Things that are specifically identified in Scripture. There's that group. Does anybody want to take a guess at what the other one is? Things that are not specifically stated. Okay? That's the other group. Things that are not, and then just ditto. Not specifically stated. Those are the two big categories. Okay? There are things where Scripture has told us the will of God that are very specifically stated. And those, you really don't need to pray, Lord, show me your will. What's the prayer in that category? The things that are specifically stated. What's that? Help me quit fighting you, Lord, on this. And help me just to accept it and get on with it. And what did you say? Yeah, same. See, the things that are specifically stated, the battle in the believer is the believer's heart and the willingness to obey what it says and quit all the yeah, but what abouts. Because we all have them. Okay? And we're going to look at some of those verses in just a minute. Okay? But what about these? What about the ones that are not specifically stated? Now what do we do?
Refer
back to one, yeah. Rule number one, if you're in rule number two, go back to rule number one kind of a thing. Yeah, I really just... And by the way, it really does... The process remains that simple. But in the area of things that are not specifically stated, it requires a little bit more. Under this category, what I want you to write down, the things that are not specifically stated in Scripture, I want you to write down this phrase. The way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. And we're gonna get to that here momentarily. So whatever a decision is that you, in your mind, that you brought up when I asked you to think about something, and you might have had several, you probably did, okay? First of all, you have to decide in the privacy of your heart, do you really want to know God's will? Because if they're specifically stated, and you say you really do want to know God's will, and then you decide to go and look and see what it says, now what's the battle? And not just believing it, but just obeying it. You know, just deciding to obey it. Now, let me give you some four examples. And when I do this, by the way, the challenge of doing something like this is sometimes people are going to say, well, he's picking on me. He's getting on my case. No. I don't have anybody in particular in mind. We're just trying to help understand the decision-making process, okay? But what we find is when we go through these things, it kind of zings all of us, because in some of these verses, there's something for all of us, right? Watch this. Look at this passage. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 12, and then Colossians chapter number 3. This will be. Let me just give you a few examples, okay? Look at Romans chapter number 12 here. Romans chapter number 12. We'll start here. We'll also look at some things in Ephesians 4. All right? And I'm going to do these maybe a little bit more quickly because I do want to spend the majority of the time today and next week on those things that are not specifically stated in Scripture. All right, I got a question. I'm sorry, look at Romans chapter number 12. Watch this. Let's go to, just as an example, verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. What is dissimulation? It is hypocrisy, that's true, but what is it? You can kind of see it in the word dissimulation. It's like a division, causing a division, right? Okay? He says, let love be without dissimulation. So if it's love without dissimulation, what kind of love it is? Now, would you say hypocrisy? So it's genuine love. Not, don't put on a show, all right? He says, abhor that which is evil. Okay, I got a question for you. If you're involved in something that's evil, now question, evil in whose eyes? Yeah, in God's eyes. If you're involved in something that's evil, what's that verse say that your attitude towards it should be?
Abhor.
Just abhor it. What does that mean? Does that mean participate in it, get involved in it, go ahead and stay in it? It just means abhor it, get away from it. Stay. See how clear that is? So next time something comes along your way that is evil in God's eyes, just abhor it. Think about it how He thinks about it. Just and the decision's made. You don't even have to say, "Oh Lord, show me what Your will is about this thing that You say." You don't even have to say that to the Lord, because He's already answered that prayer. Okay? Look at something else. He says, cleave to that which is good. If you find something that is good in God's eyes. By the way, what would be some things that are good in God's eyes? The Word of God. Studying the Scripture. Fellowship with the saints. Prayer. Giving thanks. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Man, cleave to that. See that? You don't even have to say, Lord, should I cleave to the fellowship of the saints? Should I cleave to the local assembly? Should I really get involved in the fellowship of the saints? Should I be involved in the ministry? Should I go and communicate with fellow members of the body of Christ? Should I email them and call them? What is God's answer? Cleave to that which is good. There's your answer. See that? Keep reading. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another, brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant prayer, in prayer and so forth, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. By the way, you see that word hospitality? What's the first part of the word hospitality? Hospital. Don't you love that? We were talking earlier this morning about the idea of so many medical issues. Listen, the hospital for the members of the body of Christ, your home is the place of hospitality. Your presence. People should be able to come to you and in your presence feel comforted. Imagine you're the nurse or the doctor by the bedside of someone and they look to you for comfort and encouragement. That's you, towards members of the body of Christ, given to hospitality. Give yourself over to be that nurse or that caregiver or that doctor to a fellow member of the body of Christ that just needs some comfort right now, needs a word of encouragement right now. Give yourself to that. Isn't that something? So what I'm saying is, you look at a passage like this, and there are many, many things that are already very clear as far as what to do. Go with me, if you would, this time to the book of Ephesians. You can let go of Romans, go to the book of Ephesians. This time go to the book of Ephesians, this time chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 4. Look at verse 25. Romans 4:25 says this. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. I got a question. If you struggle with telling lies, according to that verse, what should you do? Speak the truth. Come to a decision in the privacy of your own heart that telling a lie is not. It's not, not only not the will of God, it isn't the right way to respond. Okay, so if that's the decision, whether I should tell a lie or the truth, how about just do what that verse says? See how the decision's already made there. Speak the truth for members one of another. See that there? Look at verse 26. Be angry. And anybody here having a problem with anger? You don't need to raise your hand. Okay, I should have said that before I asked the question. Sorry about that. Okay, but anybody here have a problem with anger? Well, sure, at times anybody can. Your emotions can sometimes come along and just an event that can happen that can so rile you up and all of a sudden you can just get over the top and everything. Listen, anger in and of itself is not bad. Just like all emotions in and of themselves are not all bad. I said it differently. Emotions in and of themselves are not all bad. Emotions like love and gratitude and thankfulness, those are not the bad emotions. There are plenty of emotions that are bad, tyrannical and so forth, right? Well, anger in and of itself is not bad. Anger is a motivator. The fact that that verse says, be angry and sin not, tells you that anger in and of itself is not a sin. Follow that there? So when it says, be angry and sin not, what turns anger into sin? No, because if the anger, if it's a motivator, it is designed to motivate you to action, so action doesn't make it sin. Choice does no. How you express it is the key. What'd you say? Yeah. Choice. See, but you can make the right choice with your anger. Listen, if someone's coming along and preaching to your family false doctrine and seeking to subvert your family with false doctrine, get angry about that. Do it in love, but go ahead and address that person that's preaching the false doctrine. Take action. Don't go punch the guy in the nose. Go and take Scripture and be firm and talk to that person. You see what I'm saying? So choice in of itself is not the problem. And action Anger is designed to produce action. It's what you do with that choice and that action. Who you direct it at. See that? He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay, question. If you're stealing things, God, should I steal this or not? Oh, Lord, I need you to tell me your will whether it's nice to steal this. And you're looking for the Spirit of God to lead you. That's nice to steal it.
I'll do good with it.
Yes. I promise, Lord. I'll give you 10%. Well, maybe 5. You know. Now the verse says, let him that stole steal no more. The decision's made. Just don't. See that? He says, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, here's the other side. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, need, I'm talking about material need, does exist in people's lives. It does. Financial, food, health, whatever. It does exist. So, turn yourself over from being a thief to being a provider. You talk about scriptural capitalism, by the way, okay? And that's not even a political statement. Listen, go from being a thief to one who produces so that you can provide. See that? There's a decision for you. It's already made. It's clear. See that there? Keep reading. He says, verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Usually when we think about that phrase, no corrupt communication, we usually think about it that I need to stop cussing. Well, that's true too, okay? Right? You know? Yeah, but that verse isn't talking about cussing. That verse is not talking about using the words that the world uses, okay? But that verse says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Communication that corrupts is false doctrine. Teaching the word wrongly divided and out of the wrong Bible. That's information that corrupts. Now again, should you use curse words of the world? No, see how clear that is? That's not even on the table anymore. But this passage here says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying. The type of communication that needs to come out of our mouth is information that builds one another up, doesn't tear them down. So we want to communicate sound doctrine one to another, not doctrine that destroys the edifice that's going. See that there? Okay. So again, you see how the decisions here are black and white. Let me just, for time's sake, I got to keep going here. Look at verse 31. He says that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Okay, question. Do any of you have bitterness right now in your heart? Any of you experiencing wrath towards another? Anger, clamor, evil speaking, and then malice. Any of you have that in your heart right now? If you do, look at what that verse, look at what God's will is for those types of emotions. What is God's will for those types of emotions?
Put away.
Just let it go, put it away. And by the way, the problem with putting those things away is we put it away in a spot where we can find it easily next time. Don't put it there. Put it somewhere where you can't find it. Lock that drawer and throw away the key, man. You see what happens? We put that away for about that long, you know? And I keep it for safety. Man, I have it in my pocket like a two six-shooter. So what? I put it away for now. I'm going to be nice and kind right now. But man, you get me upset again, I'm going to pull them out again. Gonna put them away where you can't get them anymore. See, put them. Instead, do this. He says, be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's an amazing verse right there. If you're struggling right now with whether or not... Okay, let me ask differently. Did someone this week offend you? Yes or no? Just think about that. How about the week before? I got a different question. Just to even get it more personal now. Did someone in this local assembly offend you recently? It's pretty quiet in here this morning, isn't it? What's that verse give you the privilege to do? What's that verse give you the privilege to do? Someone help me. What does that verse give you the privilege to do? To just forgive them. See, what tends to happen is this. Someone offends you, and then your text goes out, or your Facebook page goes out, and I'm not even on. You guys know me. I'm terrible with emails and texts. You guys will send me an email, and I might get back to you at the rapture and so forth. You know that about me. And I don't use Facebook hardly ever. I might be on Facebook maybe once every 6 weeks. And I get on there just to get frustrated and get back off. I'm telling you, and those listening on the internet too. So if you send me an email and a question, it's going to take me a while to get to you. Especially if you send me a question on Facebook, it drops off into the bottomless pit, I think, because I just don't use it. That's just me. Forgive me for that, okay? Forgive me for this wrong, okay? But here's what tends to happen. Someone comes along and offends you and so forth, and so, boom, here you go with your text messages or your Facebook page. Well, this brother offended me. They just gave you an opportunity to live in and practice the grace that you claim you believe. So quit whining about it. Rejoice about it, would you? Do you see what just happened? The great privilege of really walking by faith in what that verse says. Even if they continue to offend you. So what? You still have the opportunity to live under grace, is what that verse says. That verse says, doesn't say, forgive them if they come and confess their sin to you. Forgive them if they come and ask you for... That doesn't say it that way. It gives you the great, wonderful privilege to live in the reality of the forgiveness that God gave you and me. See how that is just black and white right there? I see some hands up. We just got to move on, though. But listen, the bottom line is this. There are decisions that are specifically stated in Scripture. They're right there in black and white. We can do all the yeah buts, what about, my situation is unique, not like anybody else's, but it's not true. These apply to all of us. One last section here. Look with me, if you would, to Colossians this time. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Watch this. Colossians chapter number 3. Watch this. Look at Colossians 3, this time verse 5. Colossians 3, 5 says this. He says, in the light of, you know, who God has made us to be in Christ, Christ is our life. In fact, we really do need to start at verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Are you? Have you? Yes. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So meaning the heavenly program, not the earthly program, right? Okay. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a wonderful verse, right? He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And will He appear? Yes. So look what happens. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then maybe you shall appear. No. Then shall ye also appear with Him where? In glory. See the guarantee there? Now, in light of that, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What's the first one listed? What's the first one listed?
Fornication.
Okay, so if you're struggling with fornication, do I need to tell you what fornication is? I guess it depends on how we're going to rate the message that X or R this morning, right? Okay. I need to tell you what fornication is. Alright? But if you're struggling with that, what's the decision? Is it specifically stated as far as how you should address that issue? Yes or no? See how clear it is? Okay. So now the thing is, well, I see it says that. Now what do we do? Well, just do what it says. Okay? Yeah, listen, your flesh is going to fight you on that. Have you found that to be so? Go ahead, shake your head, yes. Okay. I got the flesh, you got the flesh, you all got the flesh, right? Your flesh is going to fight you. Well, what about this? What about that situation? No, just put it away. Just don't do it. You see, it's something that will destroy you. That verse says, it says fornication. How about uncleanness? What should you do with uncleanness? How about inordinate affection? How about evil concupiscence? Don't you love that word concupiscence, okay? Covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. See, we used to live in all those things, but we've been saved, but we're in Christ. So we don't have to live in those things anymore. It's a choice, but it is a choice. And so if the decision that you have in your heart and mind is in relationship to that list, is the decision made? Yeah, what's involved now? Now it's just a follow through. Just making the decision, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe what you say, and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to, whatever has to change to implement that in my life, I'm going to apply it. See that? Keep reading. Look what else he says. He says, verse 8, he says, but now you also put off all these anger, there it is again, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. This is similar to Ephesians 4. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Jump ahead just for time's sake. Look down at verse 13. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Suppose that'll help us? What does the idea of forbearing one another mean?
Long-suffering.
Yeah, long-suffering on display, right? That's good. And what'd you say? Yeah, it says forbearing one another. Who is the one another in that verse? Yeah, you're in that too, right? But, so when he says forbearing one another, who should we forbear? I got a question for you. I got an answer for you. The person sitting right next to you right now. Nobody's sitting next to Lori here, okay? I'm going to go sit next to her, right, real quick. And the person sitting next to that person, and the person sitting next to that person, and so on. Forbear one another. Paul's talking about that in the context of a local assembly. You put up with one another. How come you should forbear the other person? After all, you're right. You get my drift there? See, we can all always justify our own position. And we all have reasons why we are right. Always. And the other person's wrong. Can I suggest something about that? Get over it. Just really get over it. Because you're not always right. And certainly neither am I. And that is a liberating thing to come to really realize that. Not only am I not always right, I don't have to be always right. Isn't there something to know that? One of the things that you'll struggle with when you come to understand rightly dividing the word of truth and you're so passionate about it and you love it and you're excited about it and you want others to see it, you're so defensive because you know it's the truth, you know it's right, and you have to be right. No, you don't. Lighten up a little bit. A man convinced against his will is of the same mind still. I read that years or heard that years and years ago. You can be right about right division and the King James Bible and so forth and so pressing for someone else to see it and everything and they decide to come and see it and agree with it just because you're so passionate about it. But that's not the reason for them to come and see it. They need to be convicted about it in the privacy of their own heart by the Word of God and by the indwelling Spirit. Otherwise, they really haven't seen it. When you're showing Scripture with someone, you don't have to play spiritual ping pong. You hit them a verse, they hit one back. You haven't accomplished anything. And if what they believe it for any other reason other than they saw it based upon the written Word of God, it really hasn't edified them anyway. See that? It sets you free to be able to share Scriptures and let the Word do the work in hearts that are open. Because not all hearts are open. Sometimes, like our heart, isn't always open. Remember this list we're talking about? Things specifically stated, sometimes we struggle with those things, right? Everybody, we're all on the same page. We understand this here, okay? So anyway, look at what he says here at verse 13. He says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, you mean quarrels exist in the body of Christ? Are you... Yeah, not this local assembly. Not us. We're always so joyful and excited, happy. We sing the songs of faith led by Henry and Joe and the others and so forth. And we never quarrel with one another. Do we ever quarrel with one another?
Oh, yes.
Listen, we're just human. But see, verses like this, they set us free from having to always be right. When you have to always be right, you've got yourself under the law and you've got everybody else under the law. When you live under grace, you keep yourself open to learn and to live in the power of the written Word of God, coming off the pages into your heart, changing the inner man, and being expressed to others. That's the living power of the Word of God right now in time. Isn't that something? When it comes to the decision-making process, there are things that are specifically stated already in black and white. You just read them out there. And then you just make a decision. Okay, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and walk by faith in that verse and what it says. But what about those things that are not specifically stated? Well, you're going to have to come back next. I really planned on getting to some of that today. But you're going to have to come back next week. And I'm going to make a decision for you right now. Okay? I'm going to send the vibes out. You're coming back next week. You're coming back next week. Come, okay, come on back next week, would you? How about, it's better with an invitation, right? Okay, come back next week. Let's, and those listening on the internet, you can come back too, okay? Let's talk then next week about, what about the things that are not specifically stated? Because there's no verse of Scripture that says you should choose this doctor with this procedure over that doctor with that procedure. There's no verse that says that, and yet you still got to make that decision. And it's a heart-wrenching decision because it's either you or your husband or your child, and potentially their life is online, on the line. It rips your heart right out. Your spouse, the mother of your children, your lover, your best friend, your wife there. What do you do in a case like that? Well, you're not sure. How do we proceed with decisions like that? There is an answer. It is called the way of wisdom, but what does that mean? And that is the passage in Romans, the passage in Galatians that said, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under law. That's real simple. The one in Romans that says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what this verse is talking about. When that verse says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, it's sons, heirs. Those who live in the adoption that they have in Christ, that they allow the Spirit of God to lead them. See that? This takes you to a whole different level in the decision-making process. It's pretty exciting to think about a relationship to God that He allows us to live under grace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time this morning looking into Your Word. And we as an assembly this morning know that we all have the great privilege to continue to grow in Your grace, to be taught by Your grace, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to indeed live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. And God, many in the assembly right now are facing some real serious, such as medical decisions, personal decisions, financial decisions, that need light on. And Father, so we pray as a local assembly that we would grow in understanding how the way of wisdom works, how to apply Your Word in areas that maybe are not specifically stated, and yet to come to a decision that really is a manifestation of what Your will is in that situation. And we thank You that You have given us the privilege to do so, not by just giving us Your Word, but by giving us the fellowship of the saints, the local assembly, to interact with one another. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.